We're turning in our Bibles to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we begin our reading at verse 16, where we read, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We want to deal tonight with the subject of fasting. And I want to raise a number of questions, and we want to look at fasting as it is taught throughout the New Testament. Is religious fasting a practice for today? Some would answer yes, and some would answer no. They who answer yes usually are people who come and say that they fasted and prayed and they got a definite answer to their prayer. Whether their prayer was one that was in accordance with the Word of God, they got an answer. Therefore, if fasting is for today, how and when should it be practiced? When should we fast? And how should we fast? Now, we first of all, as we go through the New Testament, we're going to deal with the subject of fasting as it's practiced in the Gospels. The first person that we read about in the New Testament that practiced fasting was Anna. In Luke chapter 2, who along with Simeon, there were two older people, they came into the temple just when Mary and Joseph brought in the Lord to have him circumcised to present him to the Lord as a male child. And Anna, we read about in the Gospel by Luke chapter 2, verse 37, that she served the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, the word translated fasting in the New Testament is an interesting word. It means simply to be without nourishment. Anna was a spiritual woman. She deprived herself of nourishment for the purpose of serving the Lord. Now, this expression that we find fasting in the New Testament has the religious sense of fasting. It is done in a religious way. In this passage in Luke chapter 2, we have to say that fasting here is looked upon in the New Testament in a very favorable light. She served the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, there is no indication in the text that she was required by God to do it. She simply did it. In other words, the fastings and prayers of Anna were prompted by a felt need in her own life. Now, that brings us to the second expression of fastings in the Word of God, and I'm going to go to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 4, just back a couple pages. Here we have the temptation of our Lord, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered." We have the passage, the parallel passages in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Luke does not use the word fast in his account. He simply says he ate nothing. In other words, there was no nourishment received. Matthew uses the word fast in his account. Vincent, in his word studies. He says that the word for fasting, as used throughout the New Testament, indicates abstinence from food for a religious purpose. And that is the way that the word is used in the New Testament. Now, the fast of our Lord Jesus, in this instance, was not a mere ascetic exercise of self-denial. It was not that. Matthew 11 and verse 19 makes it abundantly clear that Jesus did not engage in these kinds of practices. And in due time, we'll get to Matthew 11. Now, like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus fasted when he was faced with a time of intense spiritual need. And there was no more of an intense spiritual need in the life of the Lord than when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, where we read about in Luke 4, Mark 1, and in Matthew 4 that we read here tonight. Now, our Lord kept the Mosaic law. The Word of God says he was made under the law. He fulfilled the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, he kept the law. And the law demanded a fast one day of the year on the Day of Atonement. The Israelite fasted. It's quite interesting that before our Lord went into Gethsemane, and then on to the cross, he did not fast, he feasted. He feasted with his own. To his own he could say, with desire, I have desire to eat this feast with you before I suffer. With desire. And this is a most interesting thought when we consider fasting, as especially the way in which many who turn to fasting in our day, in a religious sense, would use it. Now, what was the teaching of the Lord concerning fasting? We read it in Matthew chapter 6. And when you read those words, we're conscious immediately that the subject of fasting was not a central issue in the teaching of the Lord. Our Lord never commanded fasting. He never gave any detailed regulations concerning its practice. But our Lord radically changed the way in which fasting was carried out in his day. And that's what he does in the passage before us. You see, our Lord's statements in Matthew 6 that we read were in response to the way in which the Pharisees practiced fasting. They practiced it and you could tell they fasted. And they fasted in order that other people would see that they fasted. And in doing this, our Lord said of them, they have their reward. If you do things religiously for the sake of other people taking notice of what you do, you've already had your reward. And you didn't get it from God. You got it from other people. And that's what our Lord is saying. Now, in this section in Matthew 6, where our Lord speaks to fasting, our Lord is dealing with the three pillars of Jewish piety. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. These three things. Now, Matthew begins, our Lord's teaching on it. He says, whenever you fast. Now, that indicates something. It indicates that disciples are expected at some time in their existence to fast. That fasting would be part of the lives of our Lord's disciples. He didn't say, if you fast, he said, when you fast. Now, Israel fasted on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 16. The Old Testament speaks favorably of other times when the Israelites fasted, like in 1 Samuel chapter 7, or there in the book of Ezra, where they were by the river Ahava, Ezra says, we were ashamed to ask the king for an army. So we fasted before the Lord, and we prayed for deliverance. In other words, there was a genuine felt need, and they got before the Lord. Now, the 18th chapter of Luke, where we have the story of the Pharisee and the publican, we learn something about the Pharisees. For the Pharisee told the Lord, I fast twice in the week. He wasn't like a publican. He wanted the Lord to put on his record that quite a number of things, and one of the things was he fasted twice in the week. Now, the fast of the Pharisees twice in the week was on a Monday and on a Thursday. And you say, why did they choose those 2 days? They chose those 2 days because they're the 2 days tradition has it. The Monday is when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law, and the Thursday is the day that he came down, having been with the Lord on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. So they kept those 2 days of the week, Monday and Thursday. This is how tradition puts it. But our Lord called these people, the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, because they fasted in order to be seen of men. And of course, he said of them, they've had their reward. Giving to be seen of men, you've had your reward as well. In almsgiving, our Lord says, when you give to your Father in secret, that your Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. And the same truth comes home to us in relation to prayer. Enter into your closet. And when it comes to fasting, don't let people know that you're fasting. Fast unto the Lord. Now, our Lord in this passage in Matthew 6, he instructs his disciples on how to fast, how they should do it. He says, wash your face and anoint your head. In other words, don't appear disheveled before men, but rather appear in a way that you do not appear to men to be fasting. In other words, our Lord is talking about reality in the sight of God. And that's what really counts anyway, not outward appearance in the sight of men. The uppermost desire in the disciples' life is our appearance and our approach unto God, reality in his sight. Now, the interesting words in Matthew 6 and verse 18 are the words, your Father. Your Father. And they point to a personal relationship. That's what our Lord said to Mary on resurrection morning. I ascend to my Father and to your Father. Oh, what an endearing relationship. He said to Mary, not only is he my Father, but he's your Father because of a relationship. And then he speaks of God in secret. God in secret, he sees in secret, therefore before God perform your religious activities. Perform them before God. The main concern in our Lord's teaching on fasting is the inner attitude of the spirit when we fast. The inner attitude of the spirit. Now, our Lord is questioned in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, concerning fasting. And I want you to turn to that passage. It's a very interesting passage. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And in order to explain that, he says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. And then in verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Now, John the Baptist's disciples, they questioned Jesus as to why his disciples didn't fast. Now, John the Baptist was noted for his severity. Severity in dress, severity in food, severity in everything that he did. He was like his predecessor in the Old Testament, Elijah. For John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He was very much like him, though he was not Elijah. But he was noted for his severity. Now it's inferred that Jesus' disciples were doing something wrong. Listen, if your disciples are so well instructed, why don't they do this? You know, it's like the attitude that's taken today. You people think you know the scriptures? Why don't you speak in tongues? You see, this is the attitude that religion will take with someone who doesn't understand the truth of God's grace. Now there's a sharp contrast here between the disciples of the Lord Jesus and the disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus and his disciples did not conform to the customs of traditional Judaism. You see, our Lord was not putting a new patch on an old garment. He did not come to patch up the old covenant. He is not putting new wine into old bottles. He came to introduce the new covenant, not to patch up the old. In other words, the main point is that fasting should not be practiced in Judaism or in the church according to tradition. When tradition demands it, it should be practiced as in a time of sorrow. Fasting can be an odious bit, friends, of self-righteousness. But there's something else that our Lord taught. Our Lord used a blessed expression here. He spoke of the bridegroom and the bride. And you see, the bridegroom is here is what he's saying. This is not a time to mourn. Now, some people cry at weddings, you see, but not everybody does. Our Lord says the time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away. And when the bridegroom is taken away, they'll fast then. That's what he's saying. There'll be a time that there's a genuine need, that there is a felt need, and they will fast. Now, if you read Mark's account of this, there's a phrase there, so long as the bridegroom is with them. So long as, and it indicates that the wedding condition that prevailed when our Lord was with his own disciples was not a permanent thing. It was coming to an end. And there would be a time when his disciples would experience a genuine need and they would fast. The fast, therefore, was a prediction, but it was not a command. They will only fast as they see a need, and they feel a need. Now, we need to look at fasting as practiced in the book of the Acts. The book of the Acts is the transition book of the New Testament from the Gospels, where we have our Lord dwelling with his people and instructing his disciples, and the epistles, where the church is established and we see the life of the church. And in order that we have the transition, we have the book of Acts. So we have to look at fasting as it's practiced in the book of the Acts. And we want to notice three things. First of all, at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We see that there is a fast in regards to Paul's conversion. Now, here in Acts chapter 9, verses 8 to 11, we read this. The Lord had already met him on the Damascus road. 9 verse 9 we read, or verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So here we have a fast in relation to the conversion of Saul. And this is not a fast that was commanded. We notice a number of things. First of all, Saul of Tarsus was blind. And second, he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. He could have been suffering from shock, and I believe that if I would have gone through the experience he did on the Damascus Road, I would have been suffering from shock as well. To have the blinding light of the Shekinah glory in front of him, to hear the voice of the Son of God, to be accused of persecuting him, and still to live, and to find that the very one who was fighting against is the one who died and who rose again, and there's reality to the Christian faith that he was denouncing and trying to exterminate. What a shock. What a shock. So we notice that the fasting of Paul at this time, or Saul of Tarsus, was voluntary. It was dictated by an inner impulse. And it was accompanied by prayer. For the next verse, when it talks about our Lord speaking to Ananias, the disciple of the Lord living in Damascus, God says of him, "Behold, he prayeth." And far more is said about Paul praying than about Paul fasting. Behold, he prayeth. Now, there's a second time that we read about fasting in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, where we have the commissioning of the missionaries, Barnabas and Paul. We have the call and the commission of the first missionaries at Antioch. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Here we find the divine blueprint in the New Testament church for the sending out of missionaries. Antioch was an interesting place. First of all, it was the capital of Syria, and it was a principal city of that civilization, that eastern civilization. Now, fasting and prayer preceded the work of God's call by the Spirit. How did the Spirit of God call Paul and Barnabas? Well, there were gifted men in the church, and I believe that the Spirit of God spoke through one of the men, and it was confirmed in the spirits of the others that Paul and Barnabas should go forth with the gospel, that they should give the best that was in their presence to go labor elsewhere in the gospel. And therefore they fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them. The laying on their hands was they identified themselves totally with Paul and Barnabas If you want to call it ordaining, that's all right by me. If you want to call it commending, that's all right by me. They identified themselves with them totally in going forth with the gospel. Now, these men had been called by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, after fasting and prayer, there was identification with them. Fasting and prayer was common in Judaism. And there were quite a few who had been saved out of Judaism at that time. Now, there are only four occasions in the New Testament where fasting and prayer go together. One was Anna, Luke chapter 2. Another was at Saul's conversion. The third one is here, at the commissioning of the apostles to go forth with a gospel. Now, we'll get to the fourth in a minute. But the book of Acts, we have a number of prayer meetings where you don't have fasting. In other words, when you read the fourth chapter of Acts, that great prayer meeting they had where the place was shaken, you don't read a fasting. But they prayed, and when they prayed, the place shook. Now, in Acts chapter 6, where there's a desire to have men who would do the work of the apostles, to relieve them of their work, the apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. We don't read fasting. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. In other words, we find that there are times in the New Testament that the emphasis is not so much on fasting as it is on prayer. Fasting in the New Testament is always at a time of an intense need and a desire to know. Now, we come to a fourth. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Here we have an interesting time. And when they had ordained them elders, we read, Acts 14, 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, scholars who are good in the Greek grammar, they tell us on this passage that fasting in this passage is secondary to praying according to the construction of the Greek text. And again, what do we have? Fasting is done in response to a felt need. What is the need? They had already ordained them elders. What is the need? The need is, Paul recognized, and as well as Barnabas, the problems that these elders were going to meet, and that they would have the ability and the spiritual acumen to stand and to make proper decisions. Now, we go through the New Testament like this. We have to look at fasting as it's practiced and taught in the epistles. For the epistles give us the life of the church. And do you know that as you go through the epistles, there is not one instance in the epistles that is that mentions religious fasting. There isn't one. Now, if you happen to know Greek well, you'll find the word on a few occasions. But it does not have reference to a religious fast in response to a felt need. On the other hand, we have Romans chapter 14, and we have Colossians chapter 2, where the apostle deals with the religious and ritualistic tendencies that were trying to get into the church, the Gnostic heresies, and that you read about in Colossians chapter 2, they were known for their fast, and they were known for their abstinence from this or from that. They denied the body, but it did not commend them to God. And therefore, it was the philosophies of men that they propounded. And this is what Paul combats in Colossians chapter 2. So, we don't find anything in the New Testament, in the epistles, concerning religious fasting. Now, what about the post-apostolic church? After the apostles died, after they were gone from the scene, what happened? Well, it didn't take Christianity long to depart from the personal, inward, and spiritual emphasis that's found in the New Testament. And it wasn't too long after the apostles died that inroads were made into the church, and the Judaizers brought in various systems of religion. Now, it wasn't long until the church mandated periodic fasts. Isn't it amazing? That which is not commanded in the New Testament, the church commanded. It's also interesting to notice how the church moved the fasts from Monday and Thursday to Tuesday and Friday. And if you know anything of church tradition, you know that Friday was always a day of fasting in the post-apostolic church. You see, we can thank God again for the Reformation. The Reformation brought attention to what does the Word of God say? Sola Scriptura. In other words, only the Scriptures. Only Scripture. What does the Scriptures say? Now, it was at this time that the church was extricated and extricated itself from a lot of these ceremonies that existed, especially in the medieval church. And we can thank God for it. But we need to keep something in mind. While fasting is not commanded in the epistles, and while fasting is not commanded by our Lord, our Lord did say, when you fast, don't do this, but do this. Anoint your head. Don't let men know that you fast. You deal with your Father who sees in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now we must be careful. Those of us who are genuine Protestants in our attitude and in our actions, that we don't go to the other extreme that the post-apostolic church went to, commanding fast days, instituting a period of Lent, and other things. And we swing the pendulum to the other side and have no felt need before God. And we should recognize our need, and we have the blessed privilege of taking it to the Lord. Now, I'd like to draw things to a conclusion very quickly. Number one, in the New Testament, the emphasis is on prayer. 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 James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Men ought always to pray and not to cease. That's a command. Men ought always to pray and not to sleep, really. Pray without ceasing. I will that men, Paul wrote to Timothy, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without rest and doubting. Now, what about that text though in Matthew chapter 17? when our Lord came down from the mountain. And you remember the man with a child that was possessed of a demon. And he said, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cast him out. And after our Lord cast out the demon, the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, why could we not cast him out? And our Lord, you know, I think it's 17 verse 21, he says, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, just let me say this. Scholars tell us that the word fasting was supplied. It was never in the original. It was not. It was supplied, a word supplied. So say the textual critics on that passage. So our Lord is telling us the important thing is prayer. Fasting was not part, they tell us, of our Lord's original statement. Now, in the Old Testament, when they fasted, they did so because they needed a fresh visitation of the compassion of God upon them. So it was in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So it was in the book of Ezra when they proclaimed a fast and God heard them in a special way. Now, that seems to demonstrate fasting in the New Testament when that it can be practiced when there's a felt need at a crisis time of experience. Now, it's not required of believers. It is totally voluntary, but it's available to us. No one tells us we have to fast. You won't find it in the New Testament. But here's an avenue of approach to God that is open in a time of crisis, in a time of felt need to appear before God. Someone may say, why did Anna fast as recorded in Luke chapter 2? And it says she served God night and day. I really believe that she recognized what very few people did, for she talked people continually. She talked to people, those who looked for redemption in Israel. She saw a real need, and I believe she sensed the time of the Messiah's first advent, as outlined in Daniel chapter 9. And she knew that the time had come, and she was fasting before God and waiting upon him. Now you have that same truth in Daniel chapter 10. When Daniel didn't eat for 3 whole weeks. And he was waiting for an understanding of the vision that God had showed him. And when there's a felt need, here's an avenue that's open. And what a blessed avenue it is. I must confess, I've done very little fasting in my life. I don't know much about this. I feel sometimes I don't know enough about prayer. But the emphasis in the New Testament is on prayer. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When the disciples prayed, the place was shaken. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So you see, the emphasis is on prayer, but in times of deep need, of felt need, there's that other avenue that's open. It doesn't say if, it says when you pray, fast. And then we have what our Lord said, your Father who sees in secret rewards openly. This is a big subject. I tried to cover the whole of the teaching of the New Testament in one session. And we're dealing with one of those most important activities of the child of God. his relationship with the Father, and his communion with the Father. May the Lord enable us to walk with him day by day. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege of asking and receiving, for an open heaven, an occupied throne, an empty cross, and an empty tomb. And we thank you that when we pray, and even when we fast, our Father who sees in secret rewards openly in accordance with his will. Magnify thy grace and thy mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.